The sicha we're going to be learning is in volume 12. It's a sicha on the Parsha of Tazria in the Kutei Sicha, is chapter 12, volume 12, and it's the first sicha. This is a sicha that's going to take us on a journey that is quite unusual, because it's going to take us, amongst other places, to a discussion in heaven. Don't think many of us have ever been in the Heavenly Academy to hear the discussion, but we're going to take a visit there and learn about actually conflict resolution, in some sense, mediation, or a new concept of mediation between Hashem and the Heavenly Academy. But let me jump into it, and then we'll get to it. The Mishnah says, the Rebbe begins, that there's a Mishnah. Of course, this Parsha of Tazria, the last words, the final words of the Parsha is, the entire Parsha speaks about negoim, speaks about skin afflictions, which are not available, they're not around today, because they're skin afflictions that are not medical issues, rather they are afflictions brought about by Hashem to bring a person to a state of tumah, to a state of impurity, and thus alert him to things that he's done wrong in his service of Hashem. Particularly negoim relate to, because the result of a nega is that if somebody becomes what's called a metzora, metzora is usually translated as leprosy, but it's actually not the disease that we know today of leprosy, but it's a halachic status which is called metzora. So I won't refer to it anymore as leprosy, simply not to confuse. So if somebody is deemed a metzora, then he has to be sequestered outside the camp, badad yeshev. Actually, the word now used during this virus that we're going through, a lot of people have to be in bidud, they have to be in quarantine. So literally, somebody who's been diagnosed by the Kohen with having this skin affliction is going to, the result will be, if it is an impurity, the Kohen has to see, as we'll soon discuss, what are the signs of it. But if the person is diagnosed to be spiritually impure, of the nature of Mitzora, he has to sit outside the camp, sequestered, quarantined. And the reason for this is because one of the key reasons for a person having deserved or earned or getting this skin affliction was the sin of talking negatively about others. Therefore, the purification process requires a sequestering, a quarantining outside the camp, because what happens is when you speak negatively about others, you create dissension between people, and therefore the healing and the cure, punishments in the Torah, curing in the Torah, purifications in the Torah, always for the better of the person, they're therapeutic, they come to fix the problem. So therefore when a person will be quarantined outside of the camp, he will understand what it means to be bereft of interpersonal contact, which he had been a cause of by speaking negatively. And in this way, he will return to Hashem and rectify his interpersonal relationships, particularly the way it pertains to speech, positive speech between people, not bringing people more distant from each other, but bringing people closer to each other. So with that introduction, let us learn that there's myriad laws about the laws of negoim, of afflictions, of skin afflictions. They can be on a person, they can be on clothing, they can be on a house. Today we're going to discuss the affliction, the way they are on a person, and the Parsha speaks extensively about it. So therefore the Rebbe doesn't start with a pasuk here, rather the Rebbe starts with a Mishnah in the tractate called Negoim, skin afflictions, which discusses the purity and impurities. And the Mishnah goes like this. If there's a white patch on the skin, which would be an indication that the blood's not flowing there, and then there is a white hair that grows out of that skin discoloration, that whitening of the skin, that would be a sign of a spirit of ritual impurity. Okay, that would be tummy. If, however, first there was a white hair, and then after the white hair, there was a discoloration of the skin, a whiteness of the skin that appeared around the hair, in that case, according to all opinions, that is not impure, that's tahir, the person remains ritually pure. However, again, if the skin discoloration, if there's a white patch around his skin somewhere, then, and it's confirmed by a Kohen, and then a white hair grows from it, that person becomes tameh, impure. If, however, first there's a white skin, and then, oh, later on, a white patch of skin. Again, there's a white hair first, and then a white patch of skin comes after, tahir, pure. What happens if we don't know? Says the Gemara, if there's a doubt as to which one came first. So the first opinion in the Mishnah is that he's impure, tameh. Rabbi Yehoshua, the Mishnah says, keheh. Keheh literally means faint. Rabbi Yehoshua says that this matter is faint. Says the Gemara, what does that mean, faint? Does it mean faint? You see, the word, one of the words used in the Torah is about the change of status in a skin affliction is vihine keha hanega. So it would seem, but it could really go either way. Is it faint and pure or faint and impure? And the Gemara says that it means no. Rabbi Yehoshua was saying it's faint, and therefore it's not impure. On the contrary, it's pure. So in this doubt, the Psak, Rabbi Yehoshua, is determining that it will be pure. Why, says the Gemara? Because the last words of our parasha finish when they sum up that this is the Torah, this is the teaching of the laws of affliction. The Torah says, letaharo o letamo, to purify or to make impure. Since the pasuk starts with first the word to purify, and then says to make impure, so therefore when there's a doubt, Rabbi Yehoshua says we need to render this pure, tahir. Okay. Seemingly regular kind of standard Mishnah, an argument, again, if you don't know which one comes first, the skin or the skin discoloration, the Tanakhama says we have to render it impure. Rabbi Yehoshua says, no, we'll render it pure. That word kehed, just for your information, is spelled here with a chaf. However, it also, in many expounders of the Mishnah, they say that it should be with a kuf. There's a different version, which has with a kuf. You may recognize from the Haggadah, the word kehed with a kuf is like what we tell the wicked son, hakeheshinov. When he comes and asks, what are you doing all this for at the Seder night? So we say you should blunt his teeth. One of the ways you blunt somebody's teeth is wearing them down by having him talk a lot. Spend a lot of time with him and talk to him. Let him have interaction back and forth. Rabbi Yehoshua wore down his teeth by trying to impress upon his colleagues in the yeshiva that it should be pure. So they were of the opinion that it's impure. He came and he wore down his teeth trying to explain the reverse. So even though it doesn't say what he did, but we understand it by wearing down his teeth. As the Gemara says, he was trying to impress upon his colleagues that it's pure. Okay, so now, that's an argument down here. The Gemara now goes and says that there's an argument in heaven. Okay, let's take a look at the argument in heaven. The argument in heaven comes against the backdrop that the Romans were looking for Rabba. Rabba is the son of Nachmeni. But Rabba, this is the Rabba who is known to us from the Tanya, those of you who have learned the Tanya, who said, I'm a Beinoni. This is the Rabba who never stopped learning. And here we're going to see the story of how even the Malach HaMavis, the angel of death, couldn't come to kill him because he didn't stop learning. But at any rate, so Rabba was running away from the Romans who were trying to find him, and he had a series of miraculous escapes. He would pray to Hashem, and Hashem would get him out of the hot spot. And then the Gemara tells the following story about his greatness. At that moment, when he was running away, there was an argument in the Heavenly Academy regarding the Mishnah we just discussed. What happens if there's a doubt as to did the white discoloration on the skin come before the white hair, or did the white hair come before the skin? In other words, is it tameh or tahir? If it's a doubt, so the Gemara says, Hashem HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which literally means the Holy One, blessed be He, says tahir, pure. And all of the Metifta Derakia, the Mesifta Derakia, which is the Heavenly Academy, the entire Heavenly Academy, unanimously said tameh, impure. And so they said, well, there's a dispute before the Holy One, blessed be He. and the Heavenly Academy. How are we going to decide which way? Who's going to decide? So they said, Rabba Bar Nachmeni will decide this issue. Rabba. Okay. Because we know that Rabba had proclaimed about himself, Ani Yachid bin Egoim. I am a Yachid, a singular authority and unique in my knowledge of Negoim, my knowledge of these kinds of afflictions. So they sent an agent after him to go and fetch him. Now, in order to bring the agent, in order to get him up, you need the angel of death. He's the agent who will take the soul of Rabba and bring him upstairs. But he can't get to him. The Malach HaMavis, the angel of death, cannot approach him. Why not? Because his mouth did not cease from the recitation of Torah. So at that point, a wind blew. And there was a loud noise among the reeds. And Rabba Bar Nachmeni, Rabba thought it was a brigade of horsemen who were out to arrest him. And he said, no, let me better pass away rather than being given into the hands of the government where he'll be forced and tortured and so on to not continue the ways of Torah and so on. That was a distraction enough for the agent to come and take Rabba. But as he was passing away, he was made aware of this argument in heaven, and he said, Tahor, Tahor, pure, pure. And his soul left his body with those words, pure, pure. A heavenly voice came out from heaven and said, Fortunate are you, Rabba Bar Nachmeni, for your body is Tahor, your body is pure, and your soul departed with the utterance of the word Tahor, pure. And we'll see later, the Rebbe says it wasn't just once Tahor, his soul exited his body with a twice expression of Tahor. So, those are things, this is the story where Rabba is called upon to adjudicate, to decide in an argument, this is like high profile argument between the Holy One, blessed be He, who says Tahor, it's pure, and the Heavenly Academy who says Tamek. Ask the Rebbe. Now, I just want to give you a backdrop. Why is it that weren't there any great scholars in heaven that could be approached? Why were they looking for a scholar, Rabba Bar Nachmeni, here on earth who had said, I'm unique in my knowledge of these things? Well, since I'm here on earth, let me make a bracha. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam she'akanu v'dvarim. So I'd like to give you the background of another story which is referenced in this sicha about why it was so important to find Rabba who was on earth. There was a discussion amongst the great scholars, Rabbi Eliezer and the Chachamim. It was about an issue of a certain kind of reconstructed oven and the status of whether it was still had the status of an earthenware oven, which would be impure, liable for impurity, able to accept impurity, or did it have the status of a deconstructed oven? It was really only in portions, and therefore it was more like unprepared earthenware things, and it would be tahar. Okay, the details here are not so important, but we have Rabbi Eliezer who insists that it's tahar, and his colleagues say that it's tameh. So the Braisa tells us here, this is in the Baba Metzia 59b. Just for reference, the previous Gemara, if you want to find it, is Baba Metzia, tractate Baba Metzia 86, folio A, Amud Aleph. So the previous one we quoted was 86a. This one is 59b in the same tractate, Baba Metzia. So the Braisa taught, and that day, Rabbi Eliezer tried to convince his fellows that it should be rendered, this reconstructed oven should be rendered pure. But his colleagues did not accept his arguments. So he told them, look, if the halacha is like me, let this carob tree prove it. Well, that carob tree promptly was uprooted from its place, supernaturally, and moved 100 amas, close to 50 meters. And some say it moved 400 amas, close to 200 meters. Well, unconvinced, the sages told to him, you can't bring a proof from a carob tree. We're still insistent that this kind of reconstructed oven would be liable for impurity. He then said, well, if the halacha is like me, let the water canal prove it. The water in the canal flowed backwards. Can you imagine the miracle? The water flowing backwards. They said, no, You can't bring a proof from a water canal. So he said, well, if the walls of the, if the halacha is like me, let the walls of the study hall prove it. The walls of the study hall leaned and were about to fall. Rabbi Yoshua, who was part of the of that opinion that said it was impure, Rabbi Yoshua said, if Torah scholars are arguing with one another about halacha, what business is it of yours, the halls of the of the study hall? So now the walls of the study hall were in a dilemma. They didn't want to stop falling because of the honor of Rabbi Eliezer, but yet they couldn't fall further because of the respect of Rabbi Yeshua, both of them great Talmudic scholars. So they're still that way, says the Talmud. They still continue to lean to this day. Rabbi Eliezer continued. He said, I'm not giving up. This has to be rendered as being pure. He says, if the halacha is like me, let it be proven from heaven. And a heavenly voice came out and said, what argument do you have with Rabbi Eliezer, whom the halacha follows in all places? Wow, a heavenly voice from heaven. Upon hearing this, Rabbi Yoshua stood on his feet and declared, Torah is not in heaven. What does that mean, says the Gemara? It means that Hashem has given the Torah to man at Har Sinai, and therefore the matter cannot be decided by a heavenly voice. Hashem has already written in the Torah that was given to us that cannot be repealed. Hashem says this can never be changed. We have to follow the majority of the sages. And these are sages that are that have the unbroken tradition from Moshe Rabbeinu, which we incidentally lost because of the Roman persecution. But at that time they had it. And therefore you have to go after the majority of the sages. And therefore we reject Rabbi Eliezer's opinion. What happened in heaven? How did heaven accept this? So Rabbi Nosson met Eliyahu, Elijah the prophet, and Eliyahu, and he says, what was Hashem doing when this was going on and the scholars were arguing with each other? And Rabbi Yeshua came up and proclaimed, we can't listen even to heaven. The Torah was given on earth. And he said, Hashem, Kudsh Abrichu, the Holy One, blessed be He, was saying, he was laughing, smiling and laughing and saying, Nitzachuni banai, nitzachuni banai. My children have prevailed over me. My children have prevailed over me. So we have the very important premise that Torah needs to be decided on earth. So that's why when the Holy One, blessed be He, is having an argument with the Heavenly Academy, we need to go down to earth. Rabbi Bar Nachmani has to be the one who decides. And later we'll see, actually I can put it in now, that the question is, was he, well, when they sent for him to adjudicate, when they sent him for decide, he was still alive. But actually, when he actually decided, when he added those words, he was already halfway passing away. So is that considered as if he said it here on this earth? And therefore, perhaps the halacha should be like him? Or is it already considered like he's already part of the heavenly group? And then we would perhaps say that the halacha has to be that like the majority of the sages down below, or at least like we usually follow the Tana Kama, the first opinion in the Mishnah. So I'll tell you already that the Rambam says, and it seems that that's the halacha, that the opinion is that it's Tomei. However, the Rambam says it would seem that it's Tomei because of the doubt, not a definite Tomei, but a doubtful Tomei. But at any rate, The way the Kesef Mishnah, the commentary on the Rambam, Rabbi Yosef Karo, the way he explains why we wouldn't follow Rabba's opinion, he was down here on earth, he says because perhaps the Rambam is telling us that he wasn't anymore here on earth. But this gives us the very important notion, the very important premise that we need to know. Torah needs to be studied here on earth, and even a heavenly voice cannot decide. So we're going to Rabba Bar Nachmani, asks the Rebbe, we have to understand, how is it possible that the Heavenly Academy should argue on Hashem? What does that mean? They're up there in heaven. And what does it mean that Rabbi Bar Nachmani here on earth can somehow decide between them? Well, there's a footnote here from the Rebbe. I've been trying to understand it. I think what the Rebbe is saying, the Rebbe, first of all, on this issue, sends us to many, many, many references of many pages of Hasidic discussion. Because obviously, once we're getting to the Heavenly Academy and an argument between Hashem and the Heavenly Academy, you have to understand that this is not going to be able to be as easily understood just from the eyes of our mortal eyes. We need to hear explanation from those that are masters of what we call Chochman Istara, of the hidden knowledge of Kabbalah and so on. So this is a sikha that's going to, it's asking us a question which is based on Gemaras and Talmud and so on, and very intellectual things, but the Rebbe is going to take it, of course, that in order to understand arguments between Hashem and His Heavenly Academy, we're going to have to understand a little bit the vantage point of what these different levels of holiness and sanctity and revelations of godliness are. So, but just to understand, what is the great question here? To give us a little bit more sweetness, the Rebbe says, to this question, so we can understand that when we're talking about the governing body, the Sanhedrin, the yeshiva down below, we can understand people don't have, people were created differently. The same way our faces are not the same, our opinions, our perceptions are not the same. So you have different opinions. We can understand there's different opinions. And we can understand that there can be, we can argue one on the other. Fine. And we understand also that the Torah is not in heaven. And you can't listen to a heavenly voice. So we understand that we need to use our knowledge. And if we need to use our knowledge, and we're all created differently, so we're going to come out with different opinions, and then there can be an argument. And we can have Rabbah who will come and create a mediation, so to speak, tell us which way is right. But if we're talking about the Heavenly Academy, they're all in the world of truth. There they all see the truth the way it is. There can't be different opinions. They see the truth the way it is. Also, they have to listen to God, don't they? They are in heaven. So how do they come out with a different opinion? If God says it's Tahir, where do they get their different opinion? On earth, we're all created differently. We have different opinions. And if Hashem says something, we're not allowed to just blindly and obediently say, oh, okay. Again, we yes. But the Sanhedrin has to try and understand that they need to figure out from what Hashem wrote in His Torah and the tradition He gave at Sinai, the Torah Shebaal Miksav and Torah Shebaal Peh, if there's something left that needs to be decided within that, they have to understand it in their own minds. And they have to see which way. And the heavenly instruction won't help them to figure out the nuances unless it's there in what was given at Sinai. So we can understand where Rabbah's help can come in. But how does that apply to the Heavenly Academy? They're up there in heaven. Seemingly, they shouldn't have any different opinions. They should see the way it is. And if God says that's the way it is, then that's the way it is. And they don't have that rule not to listen to the Baal Kol. So what is going on over here? We need a further explanation. How does this work? Okay, now we're going to say that in the word, I'm going to break here with a very, interject with a story. Famous rabbi sermonic story. Two people come arguing vehemently to the rabbi. The rabbi invites them in. One guy says, he's wrong. The other guy says, he's wrong. Well, after the first guy says, he's wrong, the rabbi says, you're right. And then the second guy says, he's wrong. The rabbi says, you're right. And then the rabbi's wife comes in, the Rebbetzin, and she says, my dear esteemed husband, rabbi, I don't want to state any opinions here, but how can you say he's right? And he's right. If he's right, how can he be right? How can they both go together? And he tells her, you're also right. It's a joke, but actually there's a very deep concept here that can be elicited from it, and that is the third opinion can and should show how, in a sense, we've taken both opinions into account. In other words, taking a third opinion, what we call the word here is machria, we say it actually every day in the davening. If you have two verses, the third verse can come and decide between the two. Deciding between the two is not actually saying you are right and you are wrong and going with one opinion. A true deciding between the two is actually incorporating or showing that both opinions, their valid points of both opinions, are incorporated into a third opinion which both can live with. I'll give you an example, which the Rebbe, I mean, not my example, the Rebbe moves on to an example, which we'll be able to understand. So we know that there's the attribute of kindness. Attribute of kindness says give. Give, give, give. The attribute of judgment says give. That person, undeserving, don't give. Comes the third attribute, we have chesed, din, or gvura, as you know it, and then we have the next one, which is lachamim, or tiferet. Lachamim means mercy. Mercy says, you're right, you want to give, you're right. Judgment, gvura, severity, you say is undeserving, you're also right. Comes mercy and says, even though the person's undeserving, still, let's give. So that's not in opposition to the judgment. Well, that agrees with chesed, and it agrees with gevura. Agrees with chesed, we have to give, but not in the unlimited giving, regardless of the admissibility or the deservingness of the recipient, no. But yes, give, gevura. Yes, I see your point. The person is undeserving. But I agree with you. And we're going to give. We're going to give because of mercy. Even though the person is undeserving, we're going to give. That's called a hachra. That's a true third opinion which decides between the three opinions. So from this, says the Rebbe, we'll understand, when it comes to Rabba being called to decide between Hashem and the Heavenly Academy, so Rabba's opinion really should not just be when he says, well, Tahir, not just Tahir. What we're looking to understand is that Rabba is saying Tahir, and the Mesifta, the Rekia, the Heavenly Academy, is also in agreement. He's not in disputation of him. He's not just coming and, so to speak, rubber stamping what the Holy One, blessed be He, said. Kadosh Baruch Hu said, Tahir, yeah, you guys, Mesifta, the Rekia, Heavenly Academy, you're wrong. It's Hashem's way. That's not what we're saying here. The Rebbe says, for a true hachra'a, a true decision here, would be like a mediation, would be like creating a third opinion where also the Heavenly Academy is also in agreement. I've heard what you say, Tomei, yet I say Tahir, like Hashem, but incorporating also in a way that it's not in opposition to your opinion. So, why can Rava do that? Rava can do that because we say that Rava said, I am yachid, I am unique or singular in my knowledge of negaim, of afflictions, and also ohalos, laws of impurity with regarding tents. There's an impurity if you're under the same roof, and that's also a very complex. Both of these topics are very complex. The Rabba said that I am uniquely knowledgeable in this. In other words, because he is yachid, that's why he can come up with something that will satisfy both kutsha brichu, the opinion of Hashem, and the Mesifta Derekia will also be in agreement. So in order to explain this, the Rebbe says, first let us understand what is HaKadosh Baruch Hu represent. Of course, these are various levels. Very important when we talk, in Hasidic terminology, Kabbalistic terminology, of course we know that Hashem, when we just say, Hashem, please help me, we're talking to Hashem in all of His essence. But Kabbalistically, once we delve into the concept of God, of godliness, we know that Hashem has created many different layers, so to speak, of manifestation, of revelation of His holiness. So there's a level called HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Holy One, blessed be He. And the Holy One, blessed, and then there's a level to which the Heavenly Academy is privy. The level, the word HaKadosh, Kadosh means aloof, separate. When we call something holy, it's because it's separate. So Kadosh here denotes separateness. This is referring, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Hashem, the way He is separate from worlds. It's His, in the language of Kabbalah and Hasidus, it's the level called Sovev Kol Almim, the godly light that surrounds the worlds, that's too holy to be able to be absorbed into the world and to be able to be immanent in the world. But it's the world, it's the light of God, the holy light of God that transcends the world, the transcendental light. Sovev Kol Almim. That's Kodesh Baruch Hashem, who is the Holy One, blessed be, holy as being separate. Then we have the level of godliness that comes and is revealed to the sages in the Heavenly Academy. The Heavenly Academy, they are benefiting and absorbing and basking in the light and enjoying a light of Hashem which is more absorbable. It's called Memalei Kol Almim, the light of Hashem that fills the worlds. That's, so to speak, tailored so that it comes down in a way that the world can understand it and can actually enjoy it. Something that's totally beyond and transcendental, we can't grasp it, so we can't fully get our minds around it. It doesn't create true joy. The Masifta Derakia, the Heavenly Academy, is where neshamas go after they've been learning down here below. They go and they have a pleasure, so to speak, in basking in God's light. But the God's light needs to be in a way that's absorbable by them, that's not, so to speak, going to zap them, and therefore it's a lower level of light, it's Memalei Kol Almim. And this is why, when there's a doubt, what happens here is that there's a divergence. HaKadosh, but what does it mean, a doubt? First of all, what does it mean? What does it mean, Tuma and Tahara? Well, we know Tuma means impurity. How do you get out of impurity? One of the key factors of getting out of impurity is by tevila, by immersion in a mikveh. Interesting, the word tevila, if you spell it out, tet, vav, yud, lamed, hey, put it down on a piece of paper if you want, tet, vav, yud, lamed, hey, and then put the words bitul, which means nullification, put that down on a paper, beis, yud, tet, vav, lamed, again, beis, yud, tet, vav, lamed, you'll see the word tevila, immersion, and the word bitul, nullification, are exactly the same letters with the one difference. The hey and the vav need to be interchanged. And so the Rebbe quotes here from the Alter Rebbe Siddur, where he talks about the deep mystical meaning of tevila, of immersing in a mikveh. So one of the key concepts here is that going into a mikveh means you're immersed in the water and you kind of become bottle, you become nullified, you lose your own identity the way it is when you're out on earth. You're surrounded totally by the water. So, therefore, we understand that there are two sides of a coin. The tevila is to get out of impurity. The flip side is that when somebody is impure, that means they're in a state of yeshus, a state of selfish feeling, self of self-awareness, self of, we're just coming here from Pesach, the chametz is a self of arrogance, haughtiness, many different levels in that, but even just the state of feeling separateness from Hashem, this is already a yeshus, a self-existence, which is a sign of not total connectivity with Hashem, which is tamei, impure. So now, when we talk about the selfless, the bitul, what kind of bitul can we achieve? So there's a difference between the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu sees it and between the way the Heavenly Academy sees it. In other words, the way it is from the Heavenly Academy, the world is a world. There's two ways of looking, you see. When you look at Hashem's imminent light, when you look at the Memalei Kol Almim, the light that fills the worlds, and you look at the light that transcends the worlds, they will affect different levels of bitul, self-nullification, not feeling of self within creations. The level that is called Memalei Kol Almim, that is revelation to every level, the way it is absorbable godliness, so to speak. So there's much more room for the self-awareness and the independent reality of the created beings. And their job is to try and feel less self-independent and more absorbed and assimilated, so to speak, absorbed into Hashem. That's the bittul they can hope to achieve. But by default, there's much more of a self-feeling of an existence that's felt by the created being in the level of Memalei Kol Almim, to which the Masifta Derakia, the Heavenly Academy, are part of that process, are privy to that level. When it comes to Hashem's transcendental, Sevev Kol Almim, the transcendental light, so there it's far less the bittul that's felt from that perspective of Hashem's light that's too great to be absorbed by the world, is that the world can almost be non-existent. It's a different kind of bittul. It's a bittul which allows for bittul b'metzius, where the actual existence becomes not felt. So now, when we're talking about a clear definition, something clearly has become impure, something clearly is blocking the light. And in the Hasidic sources that Rebbe quotes for the background of this mimer, the redness that goes away and creates a white patch of skin represents that the blood, in this case the Kedusha, the holiness, is not getting to that place. There's some process of separateness that's been created here through that white patch. When there's the white hair that comes out from that, so there's some kind of negative, so to speak, usurping, the hair representing a sucking out of somehow of godly energy. So there's a negativity there. When you see the negativity there for sure, okay, then even in the presence, even Kud Shabrichu, Hashem, God Almighty, says it's impure. When, however, there's a doubt, so it depends what your de facto is. It depends what your default position is. The default position, so to speak, of the Misifta Dirki of the Heavenly Academy is that the best we can hope to achieve from that level in the world is Bitul Hayesh, where we feel ourselves and we say, no, we're not really ourselves. It's Hashem's existence that's true. But we start off with a with a self-feeling. That's the default, the feeling of self. And then we need to come and counterbalance that with a Bitul, the awareness of Hashem, of Hashem's presence, and that Hashem who's enlivening us. So when there's a doubt, we go back to the de facto, we go back to the default. We got to say it's impure. There's probably a blockage here. There's probably something of negative energy here. From Hashem's perspective of Kud Shabrichu, which is Seiv of Kolam in the transcendental light. So from that perspective, well, we start off with the default is there's no world. There's no independent reality. However, because there can be the achievement of Bitul B'metzius. When there is an obvious obstruction, okay, then there's an impurity. Then there's obviously some kind of a self-existence that's creating an obstruction, so to speak. However, when there's a default, we don't know, a doubt, we'll go to the default. The default is everything's flowing. There's no existence, there's no obstruction. From that perspective of the transcendental light, the Seiv of Kol Almim, there's Bitul B'metzius, there's nothing there. Until that standard of Seiv of Kol Almim is obviously uprooted and disturbed by the fact that there is a clear impurity here. Okay, so now we understand. Now we understand why they had different perspectives. The different perspectives are that the Heavenly Academy sees it from one way, in a way where they're not privy, they don't have access to that great light, which makes them understand that when there's a default position is that there's nothing there, there's no problem. There's no a self-existence, self-awareness, or self-aggrandizement, which would be a problem. Hashem sees it differently. But the Mesifta Derakia do hear that Hashem says pure. They hear it, but they can't comprehend it. And therefore they can't change their opinion. They're not privy to it. They hear, so to speak. But it's like a ray of light that's coming to them from something too great that they can't absorb. And so in the Maimarim that the Rebbe quotes refers to, it says that's why they hear it. It's like a light shining on them. Hashem says pure, but it's not their level, and therefore they maintain impure, because they're expressing the level that they're at in the Heavenly Academy. Now says the Rebbe, we know that even when we talk about the level of Soivev Kalalmim, the level of God's light that transcends the worlds, it's also not purely unrelated to the worlds. Why? Because when you say that this light, that this energy of Hashem is removed from the worlds, it transcends the worlds, That means that there still is a relationship with the world. The relationship is in a negated, is in a way where we negate that it has a connection to the world. But when you negate something, it also sows an association. In other words, even though we're talking about a bittul, even though on this level of sevikol amim, this is expressed in a bittul, in a kind of nullification where there's no existence, so to speak. The person, there's a bittul, what we call bittul b'metzias, the whole reality, the whole existence of the created being feels like it's a bottle, doesn't feel itself. It's totally absorbed, totally assimilated, totally nullified within the transcendental light of Hashem, which is higher than the worlds. But the moment that we have to say that it is higher than the worlds already tells us that there is some room here. It's not a consummate, it's not a complete, it's not a totality of a bittul, of a nullification. There's something there. Otherwise, you wouldn't even have to say there's no world. And we have this concept, which we can understand this, that there's a level called atzmusoi, the atzmus, the essence of Hashem. When we talk about the essence of Hashem, there you can't even call him echad. Let's see. Let's first explain the difference between echad and yochid. When we say Shema Yisrael, Hear O Israel, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem is our God, Hashem Echad, Hashem is one. What's the intention we have to have? What's the thought process we have to have with the word echad? Echad is Aleph, is Almighty God. He is one in Ches, in seven, in the seven heavens and what? Sorry, Ches is eight, in the seven heavens and earth. 7 + 1, 8. Dalet is the four corners of the world, four directions. So we have Ches, seven heavens and earth, and that's the eight, that's the Ches. The Dalet is the four corners of the earth. Hashem is one, even in what seems to be the diversity of the created state of the world. The word Echad can also be, can be one and only, but it can also be one, and there it can be one, and then there can be two. The word yachid, singular, is a different connotation. The word yachid means there's nothing else there. There's singularity, uniqueness. You can't have a second to yachid. You can have a second to echad. So of course, when we talk about us, created beings, speaking about Hashem, so we're coming from the perspective that there's a world. And therefore, we're trying to see ourselves from Hashem's perspective, that Hashem is one in all the diversity of the world. Those things don't create, God forbid, any contradiction to His oneness. But we're saying that those things don't contradict His oneness. Hashem is higher than the world. Hashem created, transcendental even. But the moment we have to be shaylo, we have to negate it, there's some room there for the world. So therefore, we come to a concept where we call that compared in to the that there's a yachid. Really, we can talk about a higher level of God's presence, which is yachid, singularness. That's asmus, the essence of Hashem. There's no world there, there's nothing there. So now let's understand, and here the Rebbe uses the words in the Sicha, according to this we can understand b'derech efsher, possibly. Of course, we know that when Hasidim see the word b'derech efsher, we know this from previous Rebbes, that for Hasidim that's a definite. So, but this just tells us that the Rebbe is giving here a very unique and interpretation, that how are we going to use this to explain how Rabba is going to figure out between the argument between Kutcha Bricha Kodesh Baruch Hu, the Holy One Blessed Be He, and the Heavenly Academy. So here's the way the Rebbe explains it. To the level of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's, we say, the level of Seivev Kol Almim, that's transcendental, but there still are worlds. There still are worlds. And therefore, the understanding of the world, the worlds, the way they are, with their need to understand, with their limitations of only being able to accept light that's palpable, that's palatable, that's acceptable, that's understandable to them, Hashem, in the HaKadosh Baruch Hu level, that's not negated from Him totally. That there's still room for that. He hasn't totally transcended that, because as we said, we're saying He transcends the worlds, which means the worlds still have some kind of a a presence even at that level of Hashem's manifestation. So therefore, the Mesifta Derakia, the Heavenly Academy, which they work on the premises still of absorbable godly light, palpable, understandable, so to speak, godly information, even though Hashem says Tohar, Hashem in that level says it's pure, it's still, it's beyond them. Because Hashem is coming from a perspective of transcendental light, of Seviv Kol Almim, and this is not absorbable to them. This they cannot change their opinion, because what the way they understand it, they understand it as being Tomei, because where there is such an again, their default, as we said, is that there is a world which has an independent identity. So when we've worked on ourselves and created a bittul and nullification, okay, then we can create purity. But when we don't know, then we go to the default. And that is that there's an existence that's a problem and it's impure. Hashem comes and says differently, but even Hashem's opinion, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is from a place where they can't understand that. And the thing is that Hashem's Seviv Kol Almim leaves room for their non-understanding, leaves room for their level of existence, which results in non-understanding. Let's jump up a step. Rabba Bar Nachmeni, we say Rabba, the Rabba that we always talk about, is singular, he's Yochid. Remember that word? He didn't say he's... The word is a carefully chosen word, says the Rebbe. Yochid, he is singular, unique in his knowledge of Negoim, in his knowledge of afflictions. In other words, he has the level of Yochid, of Hashem's essence, shining within him. That level is such a high level that it is higher than... Man, this is a jump here. It's higher than the level that transcends and the level that fills. It's higher than the level that's higher than intellect and intellect as well. Therefore, non-intellect and intellect is before it same. Which means that it is not limited by the limitations of the Mesifta Derakia, of the Heavenly Academy. It's not limited by those, by the lower levels which require understanding, which require absorption. It's so high, it's higher than the understanding and the not understanding. It's the essence of Hashem. And the essence of Hashem doesn't have any limitations. So if Rabba, by tapping into that, by being a receptacle, so to speak, a lightning rod, so to speak, for Yochid, for the singularity of Hashem, is able to bring down into this world the understanding or the knowledge, the psak, the adjudication that it's Tohar. And it's Tohar, and he can bring it down, says the Rebbe, bring it down into the world. He's singular in his knowledge, even not just the world, the way it's a mundane, the way it's part of a world, an innocuous world. It's the world the way it is even in Negoim, in the state of affliction. He, by being a sage here on earth, obviously as a connectivity with Hashem, because Hashem gives his true presence down here on earth, he taps into that Yochid, the essence of Hashem, compared to the essence of Hashem in the face of the light of the essence of Hashem. The non-understanding of the Heavenly Academy becomes irrelevant or becomes overridden. And so that even into this world can come the halacha that says it's Tohar. Now there's precedent for that, that possibly it can't be explained and enunciated why in this world. And that's what the Rebbe references. There's a concept where Rav says his opinion, and even though his colleagues argue against him, but he still maintains his opinion because he sees it from a perspective here on this world. He sees that this is the way it has to be, but it's coming from a place in his wisdom that he's not able to verbalize. But yet the halacha remains like that. Because we understand that he, here on this earth, in other words, there's a concept where even we can't verbalize the reasoning behind it, but Rabba, who's accessing Yochid, the singular essence of Hashem, is able to bring it down here on this world. And therefore, because he's drawing down such a high level of light, he doesn't just say Toher. It's not the same level where Kudsha Brichu, the Holy One, blessed be, he said one time pure. He said twice pure. Because he's drawing down from a level of light that's totally pure. higher than Olam, is totally higher than worlds. The essence of Hashem. So really the way it goes is, there's the level that is a level called Memale Kol Almim, the level of Hashem which fills the worlds. That's a level that has to be palpable, understandable, each level according to its level. There's a higher level, the transcendental, which is Seviv Kol Almim, the level that surrounds the worlds, which there's the higher level of Bittul. Bittul B'Metzias, there's a nullification. The first level is Bittul Ayesh, where we can take the existed being and convince him that he should be less or much more buttle, nullified, because there's God creates him. The next level that is transcendental, the save of Kol Almim, which before that we have a bitul b'metzias, the feeling of the created being in that state would be, there's no existence. But because we have to say that there's a bitul b'metzias, that is transcendental and something, the whole existence is nullified, that still means there's some kind of a room for existence. In the save of Kol Almim, that's higher, and the mamali Kol Almim can't absorb it, can't get it, then there's a higher, the highest level. The third level, which is Atzmus, Yochid, the singularity of Hashem, the essence of Hashem. That is so unlimited. You don't even have to say it's higher than the world. The world, nothing exists. It's higher. The Sevi of Kol Almim doesn't exist. The Mamali Kol Almim doesn't exist. And therefore, if we, Alaba accessing that brought down to the world, the Psak, Tahir, Tahir, pure, pure. And the Mesifta Derakia, don't argue anymore. Because it's already been brought for such a level where it's brought down, the non-understanding doesn't create a problem. Their limitation of being limited to the level of Malakalam is no longer a limitation. It totally transcends even the transcendental light. Now, if you say that you didn't get it fully, neither did I. But I'm trying in the best of my ability to explain. I spent many hours actually. I undertook to teach this sikha. I didn't realize it's the depth of it. Every sikha is deep, but some of them are a little bit more down to earth and mundane. This is very, very lofty. Many pages I read over Yom Tov, many pages of background information to try and get it. It's been a couple of days trying to absorb it all. And now the deadline, I have to say the shiur. So I'm giving it, this is the best way I could understand it and explain it to you. The sikha is not yet over. Now that it becomes... And says, this is also connected to the beginning of our parsha. The beginning of our parsha speaks about Isha Ki Tazriah. What is Isha Ki Tazriah? Isha Ki Tazriah means when a woman gives seed and has a zachar. Now we know that there's a concept, I'm not going to try to explain it, I'm not sure how or if this is a biological effect today or not, but that's irrelevant. The Torah says, and we'll learn the way it is in Ruchnius, that when the woman gives seed forth, comes born forth a male, and when I don't know how to explain if this plays itself out biologically or not, and that's, again, I haven't seen anywhere in any Maimonides that there's a point made of whether or not that trying to figure out how to have boys or girls. But the way the Chazal tell us, based on Isha Ki Tazriah, the woman gives seed forth first, a male is born. And Ish, when the Ish Mazriyat Chila, when the man gives seed forth first, then what's born is an Akeva, what's born is a female. What does that mean in Ruchnius? In Ruchnius, that means that there is a concept of Ish, which is the heavenly help coming from Hashem. Generally, Ish and Isha, we consider Ish to be stronger, Isha to be of less strength. So Ish, Hashem, when he gives... What's born is something weaker, a female. When we give nekeva, again with a female, we the recipients, when we first give seed, what's born is zachar, is something male, is something stronger. And that's the way to understand another statement of Chazal, which is that the deeds, gedolim maase tzadikim, a very phenomenal statement of our sages in the Gemara, if you want to look it up, it's in Ksubis, Daf Hey, Amud Aleph. The deeds of tzaddikim, the acts of tzaddikim, are even greater than the acts of creation of heaven and earth. In other words, what the Jewish people achieve from below is even greater than Hashem's creation from above. Which this means in halacha, that this is why in halacha, when Hashem says from heaven, pure, doesn't work. When we say our psak from earth, we override. Because Hashem, again, this is all chas v'shalom, we're not stronger than Hashem. But the level that Hashem has vested in creation, and the level that Hashem has vested in us and what He wants from us to create from down below, the Dira B'Tachtein, the dwelling place from God, so Hashem gives us the power that through our actions we actually achieve much stronger things than when He initiates. So the initiation from above creates, yields a weaker result than the initiation from below, which is why the Rambam says that really, even though Hashem says Toher, pure, because down below the sages said Tomei, so we're going to follow the Tanakhama. Remember the Mishnah in the Goyim, not the Heavenly Academy. We don't follow them. But the opinion in the Mishnah before Rabbi Yoshua who said impure, we follow them. And again, we answer that Rabbah, perhaps the way perhaps Rabbah was already exiting the world. At any rate, the Torah was given down below, and therefore, if there was a chance, if we wanted to know, is it Toher or not, we had to ask Rabbah Bar Nachmeni, who's down below. And when Rabbah says Toher, then we can say Toher. Again, the halacha is not Toher. But the notion is that Hashem Himself says, ask, how are we going to figure out who to paskin like? Ask Rabbah. And if Rabbah says Toher, it's going to be Toher. In other words, what comes from below, the initiation from below, the arousal from below is stronger. Hashem vests greater strength into that. And therefore, if the Isha Mazras Tchila, if from below they give seed for first, then what comes out is something stronger and it can override even the decision from above. So similarly, it is when it comes to this. So in other words, we have, that's the beginning of the parasha. The beginning of the parasha speaks about the strength of Isha Ki Tazria, when a woman, when Knesset Yisrael, when from down below the Jew gives seed, in other words, gives his input, what becomes yield, what is yielded from that is something stronger, to the point that it can even override what Hashem had said, in which relates back to the last words of the parasha, which speaks about letaharoy or letamay, about the laws of the afflictions. So we have the same theme, the beginning of the parasha, the end of the parasha, that what comes from below, the input from the sages below, the input from Knesset Yisrael below, can even, is stronger, is zachar, and overrides what Hashem has given from above. So, what this obviously, and then the Rebbe in a footnote brings it to something else that we say, I'll mention this, because we say this every Shabbos. Every Shabbos when we open up the Aron Kodesh, we say, Ata har eis al adas, you have shown yourself, Hashem, so that we can know you. Ki einad milvadi, there's nothing besides you. And then there's another verse, which is, V'yadata ayon, you should know today. That's an instruction to the Jewish people. You should know today, V'hashevotah levavecha, and take to heart, Ki Hashem hu alekim, that Hashem is God. Einad milvadi, nothing beside Him. So there's two different psukim. One is, Ata horez adas, God has shown us from above to know that there's nothing but Him. And then there's the way it works from down below. You should know today, you should input, you should make, you should invest energy, time, meditation to know that there's nothing that Hashem, there's nothing but Hashem. There's one difference in the Ata horez adas and in the Vyadata Hayom. The word Hayom. Hayom means today. In other words, with the strength that it's today and it's unchanging. Here points out the Rebbe that when the knowledge comes from above, that Hashem has shown Himself in order we can know Him, there's a knowledge of Him that we have, and there's nothing besides Him, which is strong, but not as strong as V'yodata Hayom, as when we come on our own power and try to climb up the rungs of the ladder to understand that there's nothing but Hashem. That is a far stronger Hayoim. That it has a power to it that is unchanging. So basically this is the content, the general content of the Sikha. Perhaps what I'd like to just end with, the one very, very important practical takeaway, is the power vested into us. The power that Hashem gives us and the importance Hashem attaches to our Isaruso de Letata, to our giving seed first, to Isha Mazras Tchila, to our input from below. And that's what creates, Zohar, that's what creates the strong everlasting awareness of Hashem here in us and in our world. And as we all know, the mission of the world is to create an awareness of Hashem in the world. It's vested with us. It's up to us to do it. When we do our bit, Hashem will do his bit, so to speak, and bring us Mashiach. May he come speedily in our days. Thank you very much.